The Word of Truth is sponsored in part by Paul Rents. Visit paulrents.com for party and equipment rentals.
Welcome to The Word of Truth, a ministry of Pastor Lars Larson and the First Baptist Church of Leominster, Massachusetts. It is our desire that our Lord use this broadcast to instruct, encourage, and strengthen both Christians and local churches in the New England region. Pastor Lars is always available to assist you. You may reach him at 978-660-8869. May today's message from our pastor be blessed by our Lord to instruct and encourage you through the Holy Scriptures, the Word of Truth.
Greetings, and thank you for listening to our program. We are presently working through the Great Faith chapter of the Bible, Hebrews chapter 11. We are here exploring the nature of true faith, saving faith, which is our current topic under study. I will pray first, and then we will take up our study. Heavenly Father, we confess that we owe all we are and all we have to you and to you alone. For in our sin, we are incapable and unwilling to come to you. We know that we cannot even understand your words unless you incline our hearts to embrace the truthfulness of your word. And then we could not understand your word unless you opened our understanding to comprehend its truth claims. But then our own sinful and rebellious heart would reject your truth out of hand had you not performed that great work of regeneration, whereby you took the stony heart from us and planted within us a heart of flesh, one that is teachable and responsive to your word. Father, may you continue to deal with us mercifully and graciously. I pray those words, that hymn from the Psalter, in which it expressed the desires of your people. Teach us, O Lord, your way of truth, and from it we will not depart. That we may steadfastly obey, may you give us an understanding heart. In your commandments make us walk, for in your law our joy shall be. Give us a heart that loves your will from discontent and envy be. So now turn our eyes from vanity and cause us in your ways to tread. O let your servants prove your word, and thus to godly fear be led. We pray these things, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. We left off last time speaking of the faith of Noah. His was a lifelong, trusting, obedient, and overcoming faith. We read of him in Genesis 7:5, and Noah did according to all that the Lord commanded him. This is the nature of saving faith. It is manifest in obedience to God's word. Now we read in Hebrews 11 that Noah had become an heir of the righteousness. That is, he too would one day receive the reward, as the Hebrews writer describes it, or the inheritance that is given to those who live righteously. On the great day of judgment, he will stand in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, the righteousness imputed to him, the righteousness that he had inherited through faith. Why did Noah live righteously? Because he believed that God was going to judge the unrighteous and that God had intended to save him through that ark. And in the same way, we know that one day the Lord Jesus will return to judge the world, and he will damn the unrighteous, and they will receive their reward. But thankfully, he will reward people of true faith with the gift of everlasting life, which was theirs through faith in him. In Noah's day, the fallen world lived for the present only, each day as it came. Noah, however, lived with his eye of faith on the future. And this is what governed his attitudes and his actions. This faith governed his life. And may the Lord enable each of us to follow his example. Now, last time, toward the end of our program, I read a portion of a sermon by Jonathan Edwards that was based upon the faith in the life of Noah. The title of the sermon is The Manner in Which the Salvation of the Soul Should Be Sought, and it is linked on our webpage at thewordoftruth.net. I would like to recount more of this message of Jonathan Edwards, the preacher of the 18th century, pastored out in Northampton. As he pressed upon his hearers the lessons of Noah, he pressed upon his own church members, professing Christians, their need to have the kind of faith that Noah had. And so if you are careless or indifferent respecting your soul, and the need for living with your salvation as your utmost concern, consider those in the world of Noah's day. And so Jonathan Edwards pressed his congregation on this matter. Here are his words. How often you have been warned of the approaching flood of God's wrath. How frequently you have been told of hell, heard the threatenings of the word of God set before you, and been warned to flee from the wrath to come. It is with you as it was with the inhabitants of the old world. Noah warned them abundantly of the approaching flood and counseled them to take care for their safety. Noah warned them in words, and he preached to them. He warned them also in his actions, his building the ark, which took him so long a time, in which he employed so many hands, and was a standing warning to them. All the blows of the hammer and the axe during the progress of that building were so many calls and warnings to the old world to take care for their preservation from the approaching destruction. Every knock of the workmen was a knock of Jesus Christ at the door of their hearts, but they would not hearken. All these warnings, though repeated every day and continued for so long a time, availed nothing. Now is it not much so with you as it was with them? How often have you been warned? How have you heard the warning knocks of the gospel, Sabbath after Sabbath, for these many years? Yet how have some of you no more regarded them than the inhabitants of the old world regarded the noise of the workmen's tools in Noah's ark? But here possibly it may be objected by some, that though it be true they have often been told of hell, yet they never saw anything of it, and therefore they cannot realize it that there is any such place. They have often heard of hell and are told that wicked men, when they die, go to a most dreadful place of torment, that hereafter there will be a day of judgment, and that the world will be consumed by fire. But how do they know that it is really so? How do they know what becomes of those wicked men that die? None of them come back to tell them. They have nothing to depend on but the word which they hear. And how do they know that all is not a cunningly devised fable? And the answer is this. The sinners of the old world had the very same objection against what Noah told them of a flood about to drown the world. Yet the bare word of God proved to be sufficient evidence that such a thing was coming. What was the reason that none of the many millions then upon earth believed what Noah said but this, that it was a strange thing, and that no such thing had ever before been known? And what a strange story must that of Noah have appeared to them, wherein he told them of a deluge of waters above the tops of the mountains. And therefore it is said, Hebrews 11:7, that Noah was warned of God of things not seen as yet. It is probable none could conceive how it could be that the whole world should be drowned in a flood of waters, and all were ready to ask where there was water enough for it, and by what means it should be brought upon the earth. Noah did not tell them how it should be brought to pass. He only told them that God said that it should be, and that proved to be enough. The event showed their folly in not depending on the mere word of God, who is able, who knew how to bring it to pass, and who could not lie. In like manner, the word of God will prove true in threatening a flood of eternal wrath to overwhelm all the wicked. You will believe it when the event shall prove it, when it shall be too late to profit by the belief. The word of God will never fail. Nothing is so sure as that. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but the word of God shall not pass away. It is firmer than mountains of brass. And at the end the vision will speak and not lie. The decree shall bring forth, and all wicked men shall know that God is the Lord, that he is a God of truth, and that there are fools who will not depend on his word. The wicked of the old world counted Noah a fool for depending so much on the word of God, as to put himself to all the fatigue and expense of building the ark. But the event showed that they themselves were the fools, and that he was wise. Consider that the Spirit of God will not always strive with you, nor will his long-suffering always wait upon you. So God said concerning the inhabitants of the old world, in Genesis 4:3, My Spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his day shall be 120 years. All this while God was striving with them. It was a day of grace with them, and God's long-suffering all this while waited upon them. 1 Peter 3:20, which sometime were disobedient when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was a-preparing. All this while they had an opportunity to escape, if they would but hearken and believe God. And even after the ark was finished, which seems to have been but little before the flood came, there still was opportunity. The door of the ark stood open for some time. And there was some time during which Noah was employed in laying up stores in the ark. And even then it was not too late. The door of the ark yet stood open. About a week before the flood came, Noah was commanded to bring together in the beasts and the birds. And during this last week still the door of the ark stood open. But on the very day that the flood began to come, while the rain was yet withheld, Noah and his wife, his three sons, and their three wives went into the ark, and we are told, Genesis 7:16, that God shut him in. And then the day of God's patience was past. The door of the ark was shut. God himself, who shuts and no man opens, shut the door. And then all hope of their escaping the flood was past. It was too late to repent that they had not hearkened to Noah's warnings and had not entered into the ark while the door stood open. After Noah and his family had entered into the ark and God had shut them in, after the windows of heaven were opened and they saw how the waters were poured down out of heaven, we may suppose that many of those who were near came running to the door of the ark, knocking and crying most piteously for entrance. But it was too late. God himself had shut the door, and Noah had no license and probably no power to open it. And we may suppose they stood knocking and calling, "Open to us, open to us! Oh, let us in, we beg that we may be let in." And probably some of them pleaded old acquaintance with Noah, that they had always been his neighbors and had even helped him to build the ark. But all was in vain. There they stood till the waters of the flood came and without mercy swept them away from the door of the ark. And then Edwards gives his application to his own people in his church. "So it will be with you if you continue to refuse to hearken to the warnings which are given you. Now God is striving with you. Now he is warning you of the approaching flood, and he's calling upon you Sabbath after Sabbath. And now the door of the ark stands open. But God's Spirit will not always strive with you. His long-suffering will not always wait upon you. There is an appointed day of God's patience, which is as certainly limited as it was to the old world. God hath set your bounds, which you cannot pass. And though now warnings are continued in plenty, yet there will be last knocks and last calls, the last that ever you shall hear. And when the appointed time shall be elapsed, God will shut the door, and you shall never see it open again, for God shutteth, and no man openeth. If you improve not your opportunity before that time, you will cry in vain, 'Lord, Lord, open to us.'" Matthew 25:11 and Luke 23:25. "While you stand at the door with your piteous cries, the flood of God's wrath will come upon you, overwhelm you, and you shall not escape. The tempest shall carry you away without mercy, and you shall be forever swallowed up and lost." Now that's the kind of preaching we need to hear again today in our world, turning people from their sins to the mercy and grace that is in Jesus Christ. Now let's turn back to Hebrews chapter 11. And after the writer described the faith of Noah, he next begins to describe the faith of Abraham and Sarah. And this is found in verses 8 through 12. Let me read them for us. "By faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. By faith Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. And therefore from one man, and him as good as dead, were born as many as the stars of the sky in multitude, innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. That's Hebrews 11, 8 through 12. Now let's consider verse 8. Again, it reads, "By faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he should afterward receive as an inheritance, and he went out, not knowing where he was going." Here Abraham's faith led to his obedience. He left Ur, the city of his birth, the city in which he had lived, not knowing where he was going. His inheritance was unseen to him, but because God's word had promised to him, he believed, and therefore he obeyed. God told him to do something, and Abraham believed God, and so he did it. He left his family, he left his home, he left his homeland. And so the first way that Abraham exhibited faith, we see, was in his willingness to leave Ur. We next read of Abraham's faith after he had arrived in the land of promise. In verses 9 and 10 we read, "By faith he sojourned in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God." Once Abraham arrived in the land which was promised him, he did not settle down to city life. He lived in tents, temporary dwelling places. You see, the promised land was not his true home or his inheritance. And this is why Abraham lived as a sojourner in the land of promise, because he saw the land as simply foreshadowing something as yet unseen. Abraham anticipated that God would one day build the new Jerusalem, a city in which he and all of his promised children would dwell in fellowship with God. And so, in summary, the second way in which Abraham exhibited faith was in the manner that he lived once he arrived in Canaan. We next read of Abraham's wife, Sarah, and the faith that she exhibited. Verse 11 reads, "By faith Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised." What Paul attributed his faith to Abraham in Romans 4, the writer to the Hebrews here states of Sarah. However, of course, Abraham remains in view. Although Sarah was past the age of bearing children, she believed God's promise. Because of her faith, she was enabled to conceive a child. And we then read in verse 12, "And therefore from one man, and his as good as dead, were born as many as the stars of the sky in multitude, innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore." Abraham was dead as far as his ability to bear children. Nevertheless, God gave Abraham what God had promised him, as we read in the following verses of Genesis, Genesis 15:5. "And then God brought Abraham outside and said, 'Look now toward heaven and count the stars, if you are able to number them.' And God said to him, 'So shall your descendants be.'" And then Genesis 22:16-18. "God said to him, 'By myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing,'" a reference to Abraham's willingness to sacrifice his son Isaac, "'because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, blessing I will bless you, multiplying I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is on the seashore, and your descendants shall possess the gate of their enemies. And in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice.'" Again, Genesis 22:16-18. We then read in Hebrews 11:13-16 of the city of God, the homeland of the faithful. What was it that moved these people to persevere in faith was the prospect of what they would inherit one day. Their hope was not fixed on anything earthly in this world, but rather they looked for a heavenly city. And so beginning with verse 13 of Hebrews 11, we read, "These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. And therefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for God, he, has prepared a city for them. Now, when the writer says these all died in faith, he was referring to Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, and Jacob. Even the certain prospect of death did not discourage these people of faith, for they foresaw that God was faithful who promised, and even death would not prevent God from fulfilling his word. They viewed themselves as strangers and pilgrims on the earth. They saw themselves as journeying throughout this life in this strange world, anticipating arriving to their promised homeland and city. And this pilgrimage idea is conveyed in their own words. For example, Abraham described his life in this way, even after having lived in Canaan for many years. We read in Genesis 24:1 and following, Sarah lived 127 years, and these were the years of the life of Sarah. So Sarah died in Kirjath Arba, that is Hebron, in the land of Canaan, and Abraham came to mourn Sarah and to weep for her. Then Abraham stood up from before his dead, and he spoke to the sons of Heth, saying, Now listen, I am a foreigner and a visitor among you. Give me property for a burial place among you, that I may bury my dead out of my sight. We also read of Jacob describing his life in the same way. In Genesis 47:9, this is when he was an old man standing before Pharaoh. Jacob said to Pharaoh, The days of the years of my pilgrimage are 130 years. Few and evil have been the days of the years of my life, and they have not attained to the days of the years of the life of my fathers in the days of their pilgrimage. Genesis 47:9. In the same way, we should view ourselves as strangers and exiles in this life on this earth. We are citizens of another realm, and it is imperative that a child of God who has true faith in Jesus Christ to walk as a citizen of heaven. We read of this in Philippians 3:17-20. Paul wrote, Brethren, join in following my example, and not those who so walk, as you have us for a pattern. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame. Now listen, who set their mind on earthly things. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. And so indeed the patriarchs desired a homeland, but it was nothing that this world offered them. Earthly Canaan was no more their promised land, their home, than was the wilderness for those who would later come out of Egypt. Unless the readers think that Abraham and his descendants regarded themselves as pilgrims only because they were homesick for having left their homeland of Ur, the writer says that they had no concern for returning. As verse 15 states, And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. No, they saw their homeland is in heaven, awaiting them after they had completed their journey through this life. As we read in verse 16, But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country, and therefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. They took God at his word, and he would not disappoint them. The earthly Canaan and the earthly Jerusalem were but temporary object lessons pointing to the saints' everlasting rest, the well-founded city of God. And the writer is making it clear that the Old Testament saints, including the patriarchs of Israel, look to inherit the same promises that God has promised New Testament Christians. We hear today a whole lot of emphasis about that so-called promised land, that holy land, and that holy city over there in Israel. The land that the patriarchs looked to in faith was a heavenly destiny, a heavenly city whose builder and maker was God. Well, next time we'll speak more about the faith of the patriarchs as recorded in Hebrews 11. Let me just take a moment to encourage you to be in the house of God with the Lord's people on this Lord's Day. If you're a Christian, God has determined, he's ordained that you be with his people in fellowship, worshiping God, worshiping him with them as fellow believers in Jesus Christ. And if I can help you find a church, a sound church in your area, please contact me. Well, until next time, may the grace of God be abundantly given you.
We trust that God has blessed you from listening to Dr. Lars Larson. Today's program, as well as previously recorded messages, are available through our website. We invite you to visit thewordoftruth.net. The First Baptist Church of Leominster and concerned friends have sponsored this broadcast of The Word of Truth. If we may assist you by directing you to a sound, reformed church near you, please contact us. If Pastor Larson can assist you further or answer a question that you may have about today's subject, he would be pleased to speak with you. You may reach him at 978-660-8869. Until our next time together, may our God bless you richly through our Lord Jesus Christ.
Today's The Word of Truth program was sponsored in part by Paul Rents. Visit paulrents.com for party and equipment rentals.